Acts and take out our message notes, okay? Our message notes, if you haven't been here for a while, are available. The ushers will provide them for you. You just need to get their attention. They'll be happy to give them to you. We're looking at following Jesus is meant to be a thrilling adventure. Can you imagine what Ken and Haya were thinking when they gave their lives to Christ? Do you think that they would be, do you think they were thinking back then that they would be in Germany and leading Israelis to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, leading these Israelis to the Lord Jesus? I mean, their life is very exciting. Have you been looking over their bio? My goodness, you know, they started with Campus Crusade for Christ like Kathy and I did, and the Lord has brought them so far along through various means and places, and it's just been one of those kinds of lives. If we open our mouths for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, life changes for the believer. It just has to happen that way. You know, we are truly beloved by Him. He has this marvelous, unconditional phileo, as well as agape love for each of us. He's not going to abandon us when we come in contact with the unchurched and we have that sense within ourselves. You know, there is the time. I can open my mouth. I can share how I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. The time is now. The time is here. I can do this in the power and the strength of the Lord Spirit that lives within me. And I just want to encourage you in that. Some of you have, you've come right up to the door. All you had to do is open it and begin to share. And who knows, that person may have given their life to you. Look at this family. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 white roses. There's more over there than over here. And this is just the receptacle so we can pull them out to say we have 12 people who heard the gospel because of you. You know, that's good. Give yourself an applause. That's tremendous. But look at this. 5 red roses. 5 people have entered the kingdom. I mean, there's a party that went on in heaven. We know that 5 of them brought about that party that was going on in heaven. You can have a red rose too. You just have to start with the white ones. And you might start out with a red one. I just want to encourage you. This is your time, you know? The Lord is doing wonderful things in our midst, and I don't want anyone to miss out on them. He is bodacious, remember? Remember what bodacious means? He is so impeccable. He is remarkable. He is this wonderful, impressive, beyond measure person in our life. And He stands with us every day, and He just says, hey, let's go do it. Let's do it. Let us do life together, whether we're police officers or whether we're parole officers or whether we're secretaries or whether we're those number crunch guys and statisticians, whatever it might be. Let's give ourselves over and just say, today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. He and I together, we're going to do I don't know what other than I'm going to go to my place of work. But anyway, we have been looking at Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 to you as we get ready to jump to page 4, okay? Page 4 in your notes. Remember, he said here, that is Luke, but the high priest rose up, and we think it's Caiaphas, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord came and something took place. Would you put that picture up on the screen, please? Here we have a jailbreak sent from heaven. Now, you who have your old message notes, you don't have that subtitle. I don't know how it got missed, but it's in the new notes. But we have this subtitle, a jailbreak sent from heaven. Remember our first when we first entered chapter 5, I was talking about, I entitled the message, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been there, to see what the Lord was doing as his church was being born. And here we're having a jailbreak sent from heaven. As you can see, the guards are either asleep or something. They overate, I don't know. They're sound asleep. And then we have one fellow here representing the 12 disciples that are in the jail. And this miraculous thing that is taking place here, we have an angel of the Lord. Angelos, would you say that word with me? Angelos. That's the Greek term for angel. And it simply means messenger. But they do far more than simply bring messages. And as we'll see, he was bringing a message from our Heavenly Father for the 12. But more than that, they come and they enter our lives in ways that sometimes we really miss them. You know, the angels are, there's a war going on in the world. There's a spirit world and there's this world that we get to move around in. But there is a war that's going on between the angels from our Lord, and there are angels that were kicked out with Lucifer. Lucifer, who is the devil, Satan, the great dragon, the serpent of old. A third of the angels of heaven were banished out of heaven. And they're here. They're here, and they're here to bring havoc into your life and mine. Satan isn't going to bother anyone in this room. I do not believe. I don't believe, you know, I think he is at the White House right now, or he's over at the Kremlin, or he's in North Korea. The devil himself, he can't be everywhere at once. But he has significant influence that our Heavenly Father has allowed him to have in the world. But here we have the angelos, the messenger, and he has come to divinely release the apostles from prison. And like the apostles being released from prison, this is exactly what our Lord Jesus has done for you and me. He came into the world to release you and me from the prison of being in sin, being in that prison that is guided by and encouraged by the evil one. We have been divinely delivered, those of us who've responded to God's favor upon our life through Christ Jesus and trusted him to be our master and our savior. But what we see here again, they've been divinely delivered. Either Father God lulled the guards into a sleep, or the apostles were temporarily made invisible. I don't know what it was, but whatever happened, it must have been great fun. I would have loved to have been there. I really would have loved to have been there. I mean, I described to you what a Israeli or a Jewish prison would have been like at the time, or a Roman prison. That's disgusting. But I would have liked to have been there with the 12 and seeing this heavenly being come and manifest himself. And all of a sudden, my chains go, boop, they just fall off. You know, one of the major areas or genres that people like to watch on television and at the movies is this stuff that's called supernatural. Ooh, you know, this supernatural stuff. I mean, that stuff is fiction, but this is for real. You know, the watch with he was doing. Now, those of you who know me, you know, I'm a character anyway, but as they're being let out, you know, come on out. I'd be going by the guards and going, you know, getting their face and going, can't you see me? You know, snapping my fingers in their ears and that kind of thing. I could hear the angel now. Seidel, knock it off. Get out here with the other 12, you know? So, but at any rate, you know, They walk out and they're in the streets, and bear in mind, the prison's still locked up behind them. It's all locked up. So just a thought, here's your fill-in. There is some divine humor here. There's some divine humor here, too, because the Sadducees did not believe in angels, remember? They don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in spirit beings. And yet, here, right in their own city, were some close encounters of a spiritual kind. You know, they're having a close encounter with angels, and they don't even know it. Write down Hebrews 13, chapter 2. It's not in your notes. Because the writer to the Hebrew, he tells us this, and we should look at this with a sense of anticipation, maybe. He tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Why is that? For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Wouldn't that be something? Maybe you've had a character at your supper six, and you don't know that they're an angel. You're pretty sure they're not angels. Yeah, you've gotten to know each other pretty well. But, we just don't know who we're going to run into. A real angel. I wonder if I've met one or I've walked by one and I didn't do something that I really should have done in the name of Jesus. I wonder if we might, a friend of mine, he was a mega church pastor. He decided he didn't want to be a mega church pastor anymore, and so he resigned his pulpit and decided to plant house churches, little churches. And one day, he did this on two occasions. The first time, he feigned like he had his car broken down on the street, and he was wearing some clothes that would hide his identity. He had the hood up and everything, and hundreds and hundreds of cars going to the church all drive past him, right past him. No one stopped to render aid. No one stopped to say, can I help in any particular way? On another occasion, he was all dressed up in shabby clothing, and he didn't take a shower for 3 or 4 days. And so he was looking really scruffy. And he was laying out on the sidewalk against the building where one of the major entrances was to the church. And it wasn't until someone in security came to move him along that all those hundreds of people walked right by him. I wonder if I've done that. And it was an angel that I passed by. As you look at your notes here again, I ask a question. Why the angelic intervention? The Holy Spirit was teaching the 12 that he can deliver his servants from the world's oppression anytime he sees fit. Anytime he sees fit. You know, Job, he tells us, no purpose of the Lord's will be thwarted. Nothing that the Lord determines can be stopped. But here, we need to hold on to whatever our condition is. The Lord can move us out of whatever oppression we find ourselves in, whatever depression, he can move us out of it when he sees fit. Some of those things we need to participate in and asking him to move us from such things. You know, our life should be a life that we look at this morning, no matter what our conditions are, health problems, financial problems, needing a job problems, home problems between spouses, our issues with maybe some of our kids, or our kids with us as parents or grandparents, whatever it might be, we should be living in the midst of all of that, a life that is thrilling, an adventure. That is exciting because life for the Christian, the legitimate Christian, is a life worth living. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is credited with observing that life is not worth living until you find something worth dying for. That really struck a note with me. Life is not worth living until you find something worth dying for. What are you willing to die for, GHCC? Really? What are you willing to die for? Are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Be honest. Be honest. When Jesus called his first disciples to himself, it was just, they didn't know anything about him. When he went to Matthew, he said, hey, stop ripping the people off. Come follow me. That's it. He really didn't even say that. He just said, follow me. When he saw Peter, follow me. That's all that he said to them. They followed him, knowing very little about him, but they would all die eventually for him. Between their calling and their death, they discovered that Jesus was worth living for and dying for. Jesus told his disciples, as we see in three of the Gospels, you need to take up your cross and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. Now, we know a disciple is a learner of his. And for us to be a disciple, it means we need to have responded to God's grace upon our life through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and having received him into our life through confession of our sins and repented of our sins, asking the Lord to take us in the direction that would be pleasing and honoring to him. This is what was necessary to be a disciple. And he told them, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. It's an interesting question, isn't it? What am I willing to live for? And what am I willing to die for? And is Jesus the one I'm willing to die for? Discipleship would require self-denial. It would require letting go of your arrogance and taking on selflessness. Letting go of selfishness. Those are fundamental to being a disciple of Jesus. What Jesus said applies to anyone that really wants to follow him. The Jews had renounced Jesus, but the disciples, Jews, would have to renounce themselves in order to follow Jesus, to take up their cross and to follow him. The Romans customarily compelled someone who was going to be crucified to carry a portion of the cross to their place of execution. And so they would place the cross member on their backs and put their hands and strap them over that beam. That beam was representative of the law of Rome, which they were in rebellion to. But now they were being humbled and they were being humiliated, as now that law of which they were in rebellion to was now going to kill them. And Jesus told his disciples, he says to us this morning, we are to take up our cross and follow him. We must publicly declare that submission to the one in whom we have been in rebellion. We need to tell the world that we're sorry. We need to make sure that they know that those of us who have said, hey, I'm a believer, but I've been living like Satan. I can't tell you how many professing Christians I know that they told me that they're in the midst of adultery and they don't want to give it up. They're in the midst of fornication and they won't give it up. They're in the midst of, you know, the company isn't going to miss this little thing that I've stolen. And they're not going to return it. Those are Christians? Those sound like people, with the exception of adultery, like me, before I was saved. Before the Spirit of God entered my life. Before the qualities of living for Christ began to manifest themselves, known as the fruit of the Spirit. You see, I don't know how I can be grafted in to the vine, Jesus, who is pure and righteous and holy, and who is sharing his life with me, and go about being a thief, a fornicator, or using his name in vain, and tearing people down rather than building people up. Can you? I would think I had made a mistake. I would think that I'd been very emotional maybe at some gathering of Christians. And I went forward and I professed Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. But I continue to live like Ron Seidel of old. Had that been the case, I don't believe Ron Seidel would have been saved. The Christian life begins with a profession of faith, willingness to follow, to imitate the Lord Jesus. Not out of duty. You see, when his Spirit enters our lives, right, we just want to do certain things for him. Like Ed and Haya. Nobody just wants to leave their homeland and travel all over the place because it's duty. I mean, when I was in the military, I had to go to certain places. I didn't want to go, but I had to go because it was my duty. And I didn't go because I was happy about it. As many of you know, I don't like Texas. I don't like Alaska. And if I never go to Southeast Asia again, I won't complain about that either. But you see, I was ordered to go. I didn't go because I wanted to. And Jesus doesn't order. He gives commands, but it's just like reminders to say, okay, Lord, I missed that one. I want to do that. I enjoy serving you. I signed up to be your slave. I like it. But there's a lot of people in the churches, they really don't like what he said. In fact, many would want to argue with him. And I've, as I've testified, ceased doing that because he's God and I'm not. The longer we follow him, the more we're going to leave the flesh behind. The more we're going to leave the old man behind, as we studied in Colossians 3:9. We are to be putting on the new man. You know, when we came to faith, the old passed away, new things have come. And when we need to put on the new man, the new self, the new creation that is created in truth and righteousness, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. When we see the old man fading, that fleshliness in our memory, then, and the new man becoming the reality of our lives, we realize that in following our Lord Jesus, you know, he has changed me. There has been a regeneration. There is this sanctification process from the regeneration that is going on every day. There's changes in my life. The question is, are you following Jesus? Are you really following him? And if so, is your life changing? Remember the apostles? They've just been let out of jail. And they're going to be given a word that they are to go and do something that could cost them their lives. We know that it won't at this point, but eventually it will. Their lives have been changed. They were cowards. They ran away. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you can't shut them up. Something's happened. They've been touched by God's grace through faith, and they've received the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit in them. They've been changed. That's what happens to a Christian. We need to look for markers in our life today to see if we're the same as we were a year ago today. And if we're not changed, then something's really wrong. I'm still a son of Satan, but there's something else that's wrong and it needs to be attended to by a loving brother or sister in Christ. The difference between worldliness or fleshliness and godliness is a renewed mind. And so our Lord continues to draw us back to the Word. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul told the Roman church family. And he says to the GHCC church family today as well, if you're going to be my disciples and if I'm going to use you and you're really connected to me, the vine, and you want to see my fruit being born in your life, then now's the time. Now is the time to bathe your mind in the Word of God and offer yourself up to me every single day as a living, holy, sanctified, set apart sacrifice. You're there for me. You're mine. You're my prized possession. You're my royal priest. You're part of my holy nation. Now, prove it. Say to me, here I am. Use me. And you'll be surprised as to what will take place. He told the Roman church again, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How many hours did you spend this last week in this precious breath of God? I mean, as you look at this, this is what, an inch and a half of the infinitude of God's mind, and he revealed it to us. How much of it did you embrace this last week? Oh, well, I was busy. You know, I'm a father. I'm a mother. I work full time. So what? If you don't have time for him, then you're doing a whole bunch of things he didn't ask you to do. I've come under tremendous conviction. You know, pastors, they can be the biggest offenders. They can go into the office. They've been doing this, like me, for 3 decades. I can do certain things. I don't even have to talk to the Lord about it. I just do it. Done. Did I do it the way he wanted me to? How will I know if I didn't talk to him about it first? How will I know if this wasn't laid before him and asking him to help me go forth and do this? It's important to enjoy this relationship that he's invited us into. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, not in your notes, he says, or do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? As we read earlier this morning from chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, this is one messed up church, the Corinthian church. And so are we individually. If we are those individuals who don't recognize the beauty that you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit resides in you. You walk around and God is in you. Do you grasp the fullness of that? You're not just one in a 7-8 billion people on the planet. You are a temple of God, the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And we are told here to offer ourselves up to him. You're not your own, he says. And we've been told that too. We've been told that ad nauseum. My life is no longer about me. It's not about me. I'm to be pursuing the supremacy of Jesus in my life. We've heard that. I don't want to hear it anymore, some of you are saying, because you're not there yet. And we need to get there. We need to get there. Because he has great plans for you as an individual and for me to glorify him. You are bought with a price, he said. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The disciples did this in life, and they did this until their physical deaths. And I say that physical death. because that simply releases one's spirit into the joy and the presence of our wonderful Lord, or into the hell that has been prepared for the evil one and his. So we are to live a life worth living because we have a worthwhile life in Jesus, because he meant our lives to be filled with a thrilling adventure going forward. Look at your notes. If a church traditions are correct, these same 12 guys that have been released from prison, okay, and others besides, Matthew knew the reality of an angelic presence when he suffered martyrdom by the sword. So did Mark when he died in Alexandria after being dragged behind a chariot through the streets of the city. Luke experienced the same when he was hanged on a large olive tree in Greece. It was St. John's realization when he was scarred in a cauldron of boiling oil and lived his last days banished on the island of Patmos or in Ephesus. So it was for Peter as he was crucified upside down in Rome, James as he was beheaded in Jerusalem, James the Less when he was thrown from the high pinnacle and beaten to death with clubs, Philip when he was hanged, Bartholomew when he was scourged and beaten until he died, Andrew when he was crucified and he preached at the top of his voice to his persecutors until he perished, Thomas who went to India and made sure that Vijay and Susan and Sheila would be coming to join us and being part of this church, Thomas was run through with a lance, Jude, who was killed by executioner's arrows, Matthias, who was stoned and then beheaded, Barnabas, who suffered the same fate in Salonica, and Paul, who was beheaded in Rome. On and on it goes. All of these died knowing Abba Father can deliver his people any time he wants. And these men would be delivered time and again, and eventually they were delivered from their prisons here on earth into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Scripture says that when persecution or trials come, God our Father can deliver us if he so wills. No matter how dark or oppressive the persecution, he can rescue us. Believe it. Well, we're going to go back to the temple. And we read there, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Again, a demonstration of civil disobedience. Nonetheless, courageous men of valor. The obedience of the apostles to the angel's present imperative, his command, is evident. Though their sleep was curtailed that night, that preceding night, at daybreak, they would enter the temple as the angel had told them that I have this message from God. In verses 21b through 25, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Oh. Now when the captain of the temple and the priests, chief priests, heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what was this and what would come of it. And someone came to them and said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So here's some facts that are recorded in these verses that I again find filled with irony. The guards were carefully keeping empty cells secure. The highest priests of Israel were gathered to judge prisoners they did not have. Come on, let go. Number three, while the frustrated priests were deliberating as to what had happened to the men and who had been in their custody, they were told the apostles were preaching in the courts of the temple. The captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, were perplexed, were at a loss as to how to explain the locked but empty cells. Perhaps they also wondered what could come of them by losing these prisoners. Well, there's much more to be said, but we will enter into, I will take this portion of this message and add it to the next segment that we'll be entering into next Sunday. So, family, our life is not called to be one of those really comfortable couches or beds to lie upon or sit upon. Our lives can be very exciting the moment we begin to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with people that need to hear it. Let us be those who love them more than we love ourselves. Let us be those who want to see them in heaven, as opposed to stand by and say nothing and have them possibly go to hell. Let's be those mouthpieces for the Lord Jesus. Let's be those people and do what he left us to do. He didn't leave us here to sin. He left us here to share him with other people. Through your careers, through your roles as grandparents, as parents, whatever the roles are that you have, you, like Ed and Haya, are missionaries. That's the reason he left you here. The only reason to keep you here. It's not to stay and watch television. It's to get really tired. It's to come down out of the stands. Stop being the observer and come down on the field with the rest of us who are really tired, but really happy too. Come down and join us, because we're tired, but we're not tired of being his servants. We're just tired because we need your help, and you haven't joined us yet. But you will, won't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the examples of these 12 men. We've been able to watch them move from the Garden of Gethsemane as cowards to become wonderful, wonderful examples for each of us to live the life that you've left us here on earth to do. These men, many of them, other than Peter that we're aware of, they didn't get to enjoy being a spouse. They didn't get to enjoy having children. They didn't get to have grandchildren. But many of us have. So, Father, may we see our spouses. May we see maybe our children and grandchildren. May our children see their parents as fields white on the harvest. And we're not going to win them by being mean-spirited and unkind, being selfish and being arrogant. Help us, Father, to help them see you in us and to ask you for those precious moments where we can live Christ before our family and bless them, and where we can speak to our little ones about the Lord Jesus Christ and not have to continually ask them, as even I have when my kids were smaller, and as adults, to forgive me where I have failed, to imitate your Son. So, Father, here we are. We put on no airs, I hope anyway. And when you speak to us and you ruffle our feathers, so to speak, you do that because you care so very much for us. Help us, Father, to finally bend the knee, some of us, and confess our sins and beg you to forgive us once again, for we know you will, and that we might truly be used of you and make much of Christ your Son in this world. So, Father, we commit the rest of this day to you. The luncheon, we commit these two wonderful missionaries of yours, Ed and Haya, to your tender mercies, your continued care, your tremendous blessings as they continue to reach out to Israelis, and not just Israelis, I'm sure, to the German people, that they might return to the one that first called them out of darkness, Luther, calling them out of the church that needed to be reformed and chose not to be. May it be. May there be a reformation, if need be, in each of our lives, through Christ our Lord. Amen.